Hallelujah. The tongue's dilemma, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to minister from chapter 12 on through chapter 14. And so we're going to cover quite a lot of distance in the Word of God this evening. And I've been wanting to minister this. I remember when I received some wisdom and knowledge and understanding concerning the subject that I'm going to address this evening. It was a tremendous blessing to my life to understand that God has a plan, God has a purpose. And I remember as a young convert, I wasn't saved that long, and I ran into people that began to come against me, and the things that I experienced and believed were different doctrines concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost, concerning speaking in tongues. I heard it all. I've heard, you know, this is of the devil and this is out of order and all kinds of things. They turn to the book of Corinthians, begin to pull scriptures out of context. And as a young convert, I had a real battle with that. And thank God for the Word of God that is quick and powerful. It brings a balance to our life. And amen. That's what our life needs to be founded on, the Word of God. And so I want to minister on the subject of speaking in tongues. And there's a great controversy in the religious world concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues. And there's all kinds of discussions on this subject. There's people that write books on it, and they seem to be an authority on it, yet they've never spoken in tongues, and they have all this understanding and wisdom, and yet they've never actually been a partaker of it. And, you know, if you've never ridden a horse before, you can't explain it. It's as simple as that. Hallelujah. If you never spoke in tongues before, you haven't got any wisdom to begin to minister on the subject that you know nothing of. And so, amen. We are ministering this evening the balanced Word of God, and we are partakers of the promise. And so we have some insight, amen, and we have the Word of God which brings things in balance. And so we need to lay a foundation this evening before we launch out into this subject that will help us understand what we're talking about in Hebrews 6, a familiar portion of Scripture that you had probably heard preached and ministered to you before. Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 tells us about the foundational teachings of the kingdom of God in the first two verses. And it talks about, let's go on to perfection. The Scriptures mentioned in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, it talks about the different doctrines that are foundational doctrines of the Bible. And one of those is the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And that's what we ministered on this morning. That is part of the gospel. That is the foundational teaching that the dead, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the resurrection of the believer. That's a foundational teaching in the Word of God. Another foundational teaching mentioned in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 is the laying on of hands. And we lay hands on people. That is not just because that's what Victory Chapel does. That is a foundational teaching in the Word of God. And that means something. Amen. And so that is a foundational teaching in the Word of God. Another one is the teaching of eternal judgment. That is a foundational teaching. And another teaching that is mentioned there in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 is the doctrine of baptisms. And when we're talking about the doctrine of baptisms and what we're talking about is the Holy Ghost, the Bible teaches that there are four baptisms in Christianity. Amen. There are four baptisms that are recorded in Christianity. One of those is found in Luke 3, which is the baptism of repentance. How many know that? How many you've heard that preached before? Let me see your hands. You've heard that preached before, okay? If you haven't, it's a revelation to you. Hallelujah. You look it up. In Luke 3, you'll find out that there is a baptism instituted of repentance. The baptism of repentance. This was John the Baptist's calling. This was his mission to preach the baptism of repentance from your sins. In other words, John was anointed. John the Baptist was anointed by God in his ministry. And his ministry was to prepare the way of the Lord, of the Messiah, the one that was to come. And so he began to go and preach the baptism of repentance. He began to say, the Lord, the Messiah is coming. And you need to be ready. You need to prepare your hearts. If you've stole, you need to not steal anymore. You need to bring forth fruits of repentance. And he began to baptize people in the Jordan River. And his baptism was unto repentance from dead works. Hallelujah. Repentance, turning from their sins. Now, the reason that his baptism was needed is because it was a transitional time between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Hallelujah. And during this time, this was a linking period. John the Baptist, his ministry was a transitional ministry. He was preparing people for the New Testament, what was about to come, the new covenant that God was about to proclaim to the people. Amen. And so they were preparing. They knew, according to Scripture, that the Messiah was coming, and they acknowledged that by going into the River Jordan and being baptized, the baptism of repentance, making themselves ready for John, the coming of Jesus Christ. That baptism is passed away. Hallelujah. That is not practiced anymore, yet it is the foundational teaching in the Word of God, and it did exist. There's another baptism that is mentioned in the Scripture. It's found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and that is water baptism, Christian water baptism. This is baptism. The word baptize comes from the Greek word that means to immerse or to submerge underwater and then take out of the water again. This is Christian teaching that in the foundational teaching of the gospel, water baptism is an absolute necessity in the doctrine of the Christian teaching. Amen. And so this is water baptism where we are submerged in the water, and this baptism is symbolic of laying down your life. You're buried with Christ, and as you come up out of the water, it's symbolic of a resurrection, how you are resurrected in new life in Jesus Christ. And so that's a foundational teaching, water baptism. There's another baptism. It's found in Romans 6, 3. And in other portions of Scripture, it's a baptism of suffering. Hallelujah. The Bible says, know ye not that we are baptized into Christ's suffering. There is a special baptism. This is a baptism of where we identify with the sufferings of Christ. And that is, of course, a foundational teaching in the Word of God. And all those that live in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there's the truth about that. There's another baptism that is mentioned in the Word of God. And this is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and by the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue. And so there are four general baptisms that are mentioned in Christian teaching, and we want to focus in on that last one, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is obvious, a different teaching than regular baptism. This is a specific and a strategic baptism by God that is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and always has accompanying it the manifestation of speaking in an unknown tongue. How many are following me this evening? Hallelujah. And so there's a distinction that needs to be made between the Holy Ghost and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about two different things. Thank God for the moving of God's Spirit. And when I'm speaking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm not just talking about the general dealings of God's Spirit. I'm talking about something specific that needs to be experienced by every believer in Jesus Christ. And so there are two different experiences. One is the general moving, because you'll come in contact with people that say, well, when I was saved, I got the Holy Ghost. And they pull out the Scripture saying, well, you know, we can't be saved unless the Spirit draws. And that's true. You can't come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit draw you. It's the Spirit of God that prepares your heart so you can be saved. It's the Spirit of God that draws you to Christ, that draws you to repentance. It's the Spirit of truth that begins to convict us of our sins and begins to deal with us and brings us to the cross. And without the working of God's Spirit, no one can be saved, because except the Spirit draws, we don't have any part of the kingdom of God. And so that's true. We're talking about the leading of the Spirit of God. However, the drawing of the Spirit of God is not to be compared as being the same as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about two different things. We are talking about a literal baptism of God's Spirit. This is a unique experience. It's different. It's not just the leading of the Holy Ghost. It is a total immersing of the baptism of fire of the Spirit of God. How many have followed me this evening? Hallelujah. And so this separates the difference between just a general leading of the Spirit of God and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This is an experience that happens after conversion, or possibly simultaneously upon conversion. Amen. The Scripture says in Acts 2:32, in Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is speaking of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so here we see that this is a separate experience. It is not the salvation experience. That's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, repent. He's talking about repentance, that you can be born again. And he says, be baptized. Here's obedience. We need to repent from our sins. We need to be baptized in water. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and uses this as another experience. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a separate experience from salvation. It's not the same thing. Because there's a lot of people that go around saying, I got it when I got saved. But I'm talking about a specific experience. I'm talking about something where God baptizes us in His Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, all the scriptural references on the baptism of the Holy Ghost always shows us in the book of Acts that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is always accompanied with the manifestation of speaking in another tongue. This is the scriptural way of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. We can read in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We remember that they were tarrying so that they would be endured with power upon high, that baptism of fire. And the Bible says, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here was the people. In the book of Acts, this was the early church. They were waiting for the promise where Jesus said, John truly baptized with water, but I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. Here's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, they were already saved. Okay? They were waiting for the promise. They were waiting for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They were waiting for the Spirit to be given. And there on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell, and they were baptized. And when they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, there was a manifestation of that. And the Bible says they begin to speak in other tongues. We can look on to Acts 2:33. He said, well, how do we know they spoke in tongues? The Bible says, therefore, by the right hand of God, being exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Hallelujah. Here when these people got filled with the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, He said, this is that God promised to us, which you now see with your eyes and hear with your ears. So there was obviously an experience that happened to the disciples. An experience that caused a great disturbance because they could visually see something take place, and they can hear something that was taking place. They heard them speak in another language. And so we see that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a different and a separate and unique experience in God. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believe, or the Jews, were astonished, as many as believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, how did they know that? It goes on to say in verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Hallelujah. Here they were filled with the Holy Ghost. See, something happened to the Jews. The Jews were the God's chosen people. God was sent to the Jews to restore the nation of Israel. And here of the Jews, they had received Christ as the Messiah. They had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And now as they go and minister, the Jews are surprised or alarmed because when they begin to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, all of a sudden the Spirit of God came upon them and the Gentiles were filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the reason they knew that was because they heard the Gentiles speaking in tongues as well. And then they began to understand that God was no respecter of person, Jew or Gentile. The promise was for everyone. Hallelujah. In Acts 19, verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there even be a Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesy. And so we see this is a scriptural foundational teaching in the Word of God, that when someone is filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's always accompanied the manifestation of speaking in another tongue. This is Bible. This is scriptural. This is not kinky doctrine. This is something that is mentioned in the Word of God, and we have a scriptural foundation of this teaching. And so we're not talking about just a side issue. We're talking about the very plan of God. Jesus was excited. He said, I have to go so I can send the Holy Ghost to you. And the only way the church was going to be effective in the world to reach it was through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't until the baptism of the Holy Ghost that the church was even assembled to do what God had called them to do. But they were scared to death. They were hiding. And when the Spirit of God came upon them, they had a boldness. Peter, the same one that denied the Lord, would stand up and preach under the anointing of the Spirit of God, and thousands of people would be saved. Hallelujah. Many people say, well, that might be true, but that was only for the apostles and their generation. But the Word of God says in Acts 2, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. The promise is to you, your children, and to as many as are afar off, everyone that God calls into the kingdom of God, this promise is for them. Didn't pass away with the apostles, thank God. If it did, that means salvation passed away with the apostles. That means the promises of God passed away with the apostles. But I don't believe that's what Jesus came to die for, just that one generation. I believe that He had us in mind. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Now, all these scriptures that we just went through, it's very easy to understand. You know, a child can understand. It's very simple. It's very basic. We have a scriptural reference of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's easy to understand what we've laid out so far. But the problem is, there's a number of misconceptions still concerning the Holy Ghost because of a misinterpretation of some of the scriptures that are in the book of Corinthians. Scriptures that are pulled out of context, without balance, and would cause what we just established to seem like that can't be right. And so I want to go through these things. This is Around the Bible with Paul Campbell. Amen. And I want to lay out some of the scriptures that you possibly heard used to say that the Holy Ghost is not for us and it's something that you better watch it. You better be real cautious about it. And so I want to pull out some of the scriptures and I want to pull them out of context just the way the people do. And I want to, after we've laid a foundation, after we've seen what God's will was, how Jesus promised it, after we already have gone over that there's four baptism teachings in the gospel, and one of those is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and as we've laid the foundation in Acts, everyone that was filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues. Now I want to tell you some of the scriptures that are pulled out of context that is used against the speaking of tongues. These are found in the book of Corinthians. It says, in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe it is 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of the tongues. But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now people take that scripture out of context, and they begin to say that there's a different distribution of the moving of God's Spirit in a person's life. And so, not everyone is going to speak in tongues. Some people, they're going to work miracles. Some people are going to have a gift of discernment or have a gift of healing. And not everyone is going to have the gift of tongues. And so they use this. They pull this scripture out of context to support their argument against speaking in tongues. There's another scripture. And Corinthians, it says, for he that speaketh an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. They take that scripture out of context, and what they do with that is they say it's better to prophesy than to speak in tongues. How many has ever heard that before? They said the scripture says that if you're just speaking in tongues, you're just edifying yourself, and so it's prophecy is far greater than speaking in tongues. And so they pull it out of context. Another scripture they use, when Paul said, "Yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Here Paul is speaking, and they take that and they twist it to say that you ought not to speak in unknown tongue. It's more profitable to speak in a regular language so people can understand you. And that, talking in tongues, that's a bunch of horse feathers. And so they use this to support their argument. Amen. There's another scripture that they use. It says, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." And so they take that scripture and say, you can't speak in an unknown tongue unless you have the gift of interpretation. How many's ever heard of that one before? I heard them all. Hallelujah. Some of them I heard all at the same time. Hallelujah. Another one they pull out is, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you has a psalm. Everyone has a doctrine. Everyone has a tongue. Everyone has a revelation. Everyone has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." And so they use, the fact that when they come into our service and see us all lifting our hands and speaking in tongues, said, "How is it that every time you come together you have to speak in tongues?" Amen. They also say, pull out the scripture, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And they say, when you speak in tongues, you're ministering confusion to everybody. And God's not the author of confusion, so you must be doing something wrong by publicly speaking in tongues. Another scripture they use, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret?" And they use this to say that everyone doesn't have to speak in tongues. Because all, do all speak in tongues. And isn't that what the scripture says? Do all speak in tongues? Yet how many know that we preach all speak in tongues? And so there's definitely some contradictions, and we're going to clear up this evening. There's another scripture that says, "Charity or love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And so here they say, tongues have passed away with the apostles. Tongues have ceased. Amen. They pull these things out of context, and they stage an argument against the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And so all those scriptures I pulled out of context, and in those many arguments concerning the Holy Ghost have arisen. And as we look at those scriptures out of context, in themselves, we can come to a shallow conclusion that, you better watch it, speaking in tongues, man. This is something that you need to really have caution with. And we can pull those out of context and say, "Oh, well, I don't really know, man, if that's wise to do that or seek after that." And the fact of the matter is that Jesus spoke of it. The early church was birthed in it. And besides all that, if you've missed verse 1 of chapter 12 in Corinthians, there is no way that you can have the proper interpretation of all those chapters in the book of Corinthians. Because the key to the book of Corinthians is found in verse 1 of chapter 12. And this is the key that's going to bring everything in balance to what we're talking about. And I want you to listen very closely, because God's going to help you in some of the doctrines that you've come in contact with. Here Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Now think about that. Now concerning spiritual gifts. He is not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He is talking about spiritual gifts. And if you miss that, friend, everything that follows after that is going to be out of order. This is the issue of the church that he is addressing. Now concerning spiritual gifts. There were things that were happening in the Corinthian church. This was a spiritual church that was involved in all kinds of spiritual gifts. And as Paul began to write them, he didn't say, "Now concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost." He said, "Concerning spiritual gifts." And he says, "I would not have you ignorant." Amen. And so he is going into the balance of the usage of these gifts, how they operate, how they're to function in the church. He is laying out an order upon which these spiritual gifts are to function. And again, he is not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about a spiritual gift. How many are with me this evening? Hallelujah. And so if you miss that, it's impossible for you to have the proper interpretation of all the other stuff that's going to follow, because there's not going to be a balance to what he's saying. And so he's addressing the church on the issue of spiritual gifts. Let's look at verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Here he is, and he's talking about being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he says it is impossible to deny Christ when you're speaking under the influence of the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now look what he says in verse 4, and this brings out to what we're talking about. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now what he is saying here is, out of the outflow of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, out of the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's an outflow of gifts that come from that baptism that the Lord baptized you with when you were saved. Amen. When you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that's what he terms as being by the same Spirit. That Spirit that we received when we prayed and God came in and it manifested in an unknown tongue. He said, now when you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with God's Spirit, he said, I want you to know that there is a diversity of gifts that flow out of the initial experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How many of you are following me tonight? Okay, and so he's saying, because you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, he said, I want you to know there are diversity of gifts that come from the initial baptism of the Holy Ghost. And there are different administrations, but the same Lord. He says, God has caused this to come to pass. He's the one that has given spiritual gifts to the church. And he says, there are diversities of operations. He says, there's a way these spiritual gifts function in the church. Okay, and so he's laying out an order for us. It's very clear to understand what he's talking about. But it's the same God which worketh all in all. And look what he says in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. God manifests these spiritual gifts in people's lives, and he's given that for the benefit of the entire church. These gifts are given for the benefit of the church. They're not given so that someone can put his name up in lights and become a big man. Amen. These are given so that the whole church would profit by the use of these spiritual gifts. Now you have to understand the problem he's addressing. The church in Corinth was like a zoo when it came to spiritual gifts. There was no order. Everyone was doing their own thing. They were competing against each other in spiritual gifts, trying to be more spiritual than the other person. And so he begins to say, look, these gifts are given to the church so you can profit the whole church. See, now we begin to get a clarity to what he's saying here concerning spiritual gifts. He's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit, well, by that initial baptism of the Holy Ghost, to one is given the word of wisdom. That's a spiritual gift. Okay? That's a spiritual gift, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. Okay? To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. He's talking about tongues now. And you just said it wasn't the initial baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the evidence of that is speaking in tongues. But here, Paul is writing and said, I want you to know, aside from speaking in tongues in the initial baptism of the Holy Ghost, there is another tongue. And that is a tongue of prophecy. Are you listening to me? How many's ever heard a tongue of prophecy before? When you hear that, that's different in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When we speak in tongues corporately and praise God, that's the initial baptism of the Holy Ghost. But when we subside and God moves upon someone and they give a utterance in an unknown tongue, that's a tongue of prophecy. And here Paul is saying, one of the spiritual gifts that is given to the church after the initial baptism of the Holy Ghost is a tongue of prophecy, whereby God moves upon him, gives him a supernatural utterance, and he says that needs to be interpreted. He says, all these things work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. Hallelujah. So we have a clarity. We see an understanding. And he goes on to say, for by one Spirit are we all made baptized in. have all been made to drink into one spirit. He's talking about the initial baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've all been made partakers of that initial baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. For the body is one, not one member, but many. Amen. As we go on, we go down to verse 28. And he says, and God has set some members in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, then helps and governments and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now people take that scripture and say, now you see, tongues is mentioned almost last on the list. So it can't be important. And they'll go on and say, apostles, it's more important to be an apostle than to speak in tongues. It's more important to have helps and governments it's more important to have miracles and healings than to speak in tongues, because tongues is mentioned last on the list. And it is. Amen. And Paul is listing these according to government or priority. He is listing these things, but again, he is not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about spiritual gift. And what he's telling the church is, listen, Corinth, I'm an apostle. And what I have to say to you is a whole lot better than your spirituality and speaking in tongues and giving messages. And one gift needs to yield to the next. And there's an order by which these gifts function. And God establishes headship in the church, and everything has a pecking order in the kingdom of God. Apostles come first. That means if an apostle comes to the church and say, look, there's something out of order here. Well, because you're speaking in tongues, you don't need to think that you're more spiritual than that apostle. You need to obey him. He says, there's teachers. And he begins to list all these ministries that God gives. And towards the end of it, he talks about speaking in tongues. Talking about a prophetic gift of speaking in tongues, and he says that's needed in the church, but there are other things that are a whole lot more important than that. You see, what happened was, in the Corinthian church, all of them were speaking in prophetic tongues. If you go to a service in Corinth, all you would hear is talking in tongues. All you would hear is people giving messages in tongues, and it was the Spirit of God that was moving on them, but they were all out of order. They were all in competition. And so Paul writes him and says, listen, you put a priority on the spiritual gift of tongues, and listen, that's not the priority in the kingdom of God. And so everything begins to be in balance as we understand this. Let's go on this evening. In chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm nothing. People take that verse, say it's better to love than to speak in tongues. Would they say that? I have something greater than you. I have love. I don't need tongues. I have love. He's not saying that. Again, he's addressing spiritual gifts, and he's telling the church these gifts function by a spirit of love. They do not function because of competition, who can outdo who. These gifts are given to the church. They're spiritual gifts. The gift of tongues is given for the edification of the church. He says, and the spirit by which they operate in is the spirit of love. And if they're not operating in that spirit, they're in violation. He's an apostle. Man, I'll tell you, if that man came to our church and started saying stuff like that, I'd start getting on the floor and repenting. Hallelujah. And so he's bringing a balance to the church. And because the problem with the church is there was competition in the spiritual gifts. Hallelujah. Chapter 14. We go on. And in verse 1, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Now, that's interesting. He says, you need to follow after love. You let love be that ruling spirit of your heart, he says. And he goes on and says, listen, you need to shut down all the gifts. And he didn't say that. He just said, look, you made a horrible mistake. You made a tragedy. You forget the gifts. Just love it. He didn't say that. He says, put love as the motivation. And he says, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now what was happening was, visitors would come into the church at Corinth, and they would come in to hear the word of God, and all they heard was spiritual messages in tongues. And they were confused. Hallelujah. And it was not profiting the church. And he says, in verse 2, he reminds them, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, is not talking to men, but he speaks unto God. No man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth, speak unto men to the edification and an exhortation and comfort. He says, when you're just speaking in tongues, no one is benefiting from that. When you're just giving a prophetic utterance, no one is benefiting from that unless there's an interpretation of that utterance. Then when that utterance is made known, everyone can say, yeah. And so he says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. In other words, this gift of tongues, this spiritual gift of tongues, needs to work with the spirit of prophecy. And if someone cannot interpret that prophecy, then forget the prophecy. That's what he's saying. Don't worry about it. And if nobody can prophesy, give the interpretation, then you pray that God will give you the interpretation of it. Okay, let's go on. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And remember, the gifts are given so that all will profit. Hallelujah. And so he is talking specifically about the spiritual gift of tongues. He's talking about a gift of prophecy, the tongues of prophecy. Now look what he says, verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Again, this is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's very clear, it's very obvious. It's better for a person to prophesy in English than for a person to just give a spiritual utterance in tongues. If I came to you and preached in tongues, I don't think it would help you too much. And I can be spiritual. You know, there's actually churches that do that. Amen. They get up there and they talk in tongues. They say, well, you go and pray for interpretation. Hallelujah. That's all they do. Hallelujah. And so he's bringing a balance to them. He says, now, brethren, verse 6, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak in either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? He said, look, if I come to your church and I hold a meeting and I speak in tongues, what is it going to profit you? Unless I speak the revelation or knowledge and understanding and doctrine. He says, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is harped or piped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise, ye accept ye by the tongue words easily to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. Amen. Again, he's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God never forbids anyone to worship him in the Spirit. God inhabits the praises of his people. God's a spirit. He seeks those that will worship him in spirit and truth. He's not talking about what goes on in the beginning of our services. He's talking about spiritual gifts. Hallelujah. Here he goes and says in verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek ye that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. It's good for you to desire spiritual gifts, but you need to understand that those gifts are to be given to the edifying of the entire church and not just you. Amen. I've seen them, they speak in tongues, roll all over the floor, their bodies are tingling, they're having a Holy Ghost fit, and they're the only ones that are enjoying it. Everyone else is saying, what in the world is going on? Hallelujah. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Or else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? Isn't that interesting? You give a message. Someone belts out a prophetic message in tongues. And after they're finished, everyone says amen. You don't even know what they said. How are you going to say amen to it? You don't even know what they said. He says, I thank my God, I speak in tongues more than you all. Hallelujah. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But I ought to tell you what was happening in the church. Serious problems and spiritual gifts in the church. You got to have the word of God preached. Otherwise, you ain't had church. Hallelujah. Look what he says in verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. howbeit in mouths be ye children, but in understanding be men. Stop being carnal. I'm bringing balance and direction to you. I'm telling you how these things are to operate, and you need to grow up and operate in these things the way God intended you. I'm not telling you to shut down all the spiritual gifts. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you to seek the edification of the entire church. And so it's very, very clear that he's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's talking about spiritual gifts. Amen. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? People take that scripture and say, see, all of you are speaking in tongues. You're all crazy. But that's not what he's addressing. He's addressing the use of the spiritual gift. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convicted of all. Hallelujah. And he is judged of all. Thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, everyone has a doctrine, everyone has a tongue, everyone has a revelation, everyone has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. What he's saying is, you know, when we come to church, how is it that in every church service there's a prophecy? How is that? How is it that in every church service, Sister So-and-so has a revelation? And this brother gives his interpretation. How is it that in every service, all these spiritual gifts are operating continually? He said, that's a violation. God doesn't do that. These things are to be done unto edify. These things are to be done orderly, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, there is even a place in the service for prophecy. And it ain't in the beginning of the service. Amen. It's in the conclusion. When God begins to solidify, when God begins to edify, God begins to speak to people and bring direction to them. There's a place in the church service for that. However, in Corinth, it was all service long. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three. People take that and say, now if there's more than two or three people speaking at once, it's not God. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual gift. And he's saying, if someone, God moves upon someone in the service to give a message in an unknown tongue, a spiritual gift, if God moves upon that, and God is moving upon a number of people at the same time, he said, look, everyone, see, because what was happening is everyone was giving it at the same time. There's a massive confusion. And nobody was interpreting, and so he said, look, the most that should be speaking a prophetic message at one time is two or three, the absolute most. Then he goes on and says, but if there be no interpretation, let him keep quiet in church. Isn't that what he says? Verse 20, let him be silent in the church, and let him speak to himself. Hallelujah. Get your own revelation. If nobody's interpreting in the church, be quiet. You pray. Let God talk to you about it. Maybe he's doing that for you. He wants to show you something. Hallelujah. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. And look what he says in verse 31. For all may prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And so there's an order. God's moving on a couple of people at a time. The person who speaks first, the others need to yield to. Let them give the message. Let the interpretation come. And then if God is still moving on those other people, let them speak. Let the interpretation come. God is still moving on someone else. Let them speak. Let the interpretation come. Instead of all speaking at once and then trying to sort through it all. So it's very simple that he's talking about order in the church. For God is not the author, verse 33, of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we have a balance in the Word of God. And he begins to sum it up in the verse 39 and 40. And he says these words, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. Let everything be done decently and in order. Hallelujah. You see, when we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that is a promise that is given to you and to your children, to as many as are afar off. Out of that baptism of the Holy Spirit, God will move upon you, and he will bring you into spiritual gifts. Some he will give the word of wisdom to. Some he'll give the word of knowledge to. Some he'll give a prophetic tongue so that they can speak in an unknown tongue, a prophetic utterance. To others, God will give the gift of interpretation that they can interpret that tongue so that the church can hear what God is speaking. It is not wrong for a congregation to come together and worship God by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is not wrong. That is not out of order. Worship and praise is not out of order in church. A matter of fact, that needs to be the highlight of the church. We come together to worship God. On the day of Pentecost, when people were baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Bible says all of a sudden they were all filled and they began to speak in tongues. And God didn't say, oh, wait a second, you're out of order. One at a time, friend. He didn't say that. It was just happening spontaneously. He didn't say, only one at a time. No, it was an immersing, it was a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it astonished all that were around them. Amen. And so it's very simple that Paul is addressing spiritual gifts. And I trust that God has balanced some things out in your life. And as far as doctrine is concerned, amen. When we come together and we speak in tongues, God loves that. He loves that. He's in that. He designed that so that it can be used for His glory and His worship. Amen. Now, if that's all we did, we're in trouble. The reason we praise God in the beginning of the service is because we want Him to show up. It's really nice when He comes. Makes a whole lot of difference when He comes and He shows up. After we worship God and we have an orderly service and we preach the Word of God, which you've heard, that brings a balance to our life, that brings correction, that brings rebuke, edification, exhortation. Amen. When the Word of God is preached, there needs to be a decision. That means tonight, God's speaking to you. If you haven't got the Holy Ghost, you haven't experienced the baptism, some devil's been messing up your mind and doctrine, you can make a decision tonight and get free in your mind and come down and speak in tongues. Amen. That's the way the service functions, in order. Hallelujah. Because God's a God of order. Amen. Forbid not to speak in tongues. Let everything be done decently and in order. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment as we wait in the presence of God. Hallelujah. God is moving by His Spirit. He's speaking to people tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus died for our sins, promised us the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about a baptism of fire in our life. Give us the ability to stand and be a witness for Him. Tonight, if you're a sinner, through the preaching of the Word, God has made known the secrets of your heart. You have had biblical evidence that will cause you to understand that God is here tonight. You've heard Him praised in the Spirit. You've heard the Word of God preach. You can feel His presence tonight. And God wants to move upon you and save you. And if you're not saved and you want to be, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up quickly and we'll pray for you tonight. You say, I need what these people have. God bless you. Who else? Slip your hand up tonight. Say, I need prayer. Would you remember me? I want to get my heart right with God. Or maybe you're backslidden tonight. You need to come back to Jesus. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and put it back down. God wants to touch you tonight. He wants to help you. Hallelujah. Young or old, mom or dad, you're not saved, you're backslidden. You need to respond tonight. Lift your hand up. God wants to touch you tonight. God bless you, brother. Who else? Hallelujah. While we're waiting in the presence of God, some of you have been assaulted by the devil in a number of doctrines. Maybe what I've preached on tonight was one of those doctrines that the devil assaulted you with. And you say, Pastor, I have a lot of confusion in my mind about speaking in tongues and the gift of the Holy Ghost. But God has really shown you something through the preaching of the Word. God's brought to you an understanding tonight. And you say, I'm going to put all that junk aside and I want what God wants to give me tonight. I want the Holy Ghost. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up tonight. Yes, yes. God bless these hands. Anyone else? You say, I'm going to push that stuff aside. I want what God wants to give me. I want to go home tonight speaking in tongues. I believe this thing is real. Hallelujah. Maybe God has spoken to you about some other doctrines that you've received out of context that has messed up your mind, that has been contrary possibly to some of the things that are spoken here. And rather than to do an investigation in the Word of God, you just simply embrace them and believe them. And God has spoken to you how that you need to be rooted in the Word of God. and you felt a deliverance in your mind about certain things, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up this evening. You say, God has spoken to me about that. Yes. Is there anyone else tonight? Yes. Hallelujah. Maybe God is speaking to you, some of you tonight, about spiritual gifts and how they're to function. And you've let a spirit of fear control your life. God has dealt with you to use you a number of times. And you haven't obeyed Him. You've been afraid. See, what if it's not God? Friend, there's an element of faith by which we stand out and trust that God's going to help us. And Paul did not say you need to shut down the spiritual gifts. Friend, those gifts are given to the church for a ministry of help. People need a word of God. People need to hear from God. And there are people in here, God wants to use you in spiritual gifts. But you need to step out in faith. You need to put off the spirit of fear. You need to understand that God wants to bring you, not in ignorance, but in knowledge of how these things operate in the church. Amen. I want those that lifted their hands up for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want you to come this evening. I want you to stand up in the front here. I want you to prepare your hearts to receive the Spirit of God. Others, if God's speaking to you, I want you to come down and pray. Let's seek Him this evening. Let's stand and let's sing that chorus. He touched me, oh, He touched me, while these come tonight. God wants to touch people tonight. He wants to help people. He wants to do a work in your life. Let's sing it. He touched me. Oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy. Hallelujah, Jesus. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. I love Him. Oh, I love Him. And I love Him. Oh, I love Him. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Amen. God's going to touch these people tonight. I want you to stand in single file right across here if you need the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. There's qualifications of this. You have to be saved. You got to be living right. If you still haven't made a decision who you're going to serve, God's not going to fill you with the Holy Ghost until He has your heart. When He has your heart, He'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Some of you have been struggling. You have been thinking what it's like and trying to figure out God, and it's messed up your mind. You can't figure God out. You just simply need to believe Him. Some of you, you've prayed for it. God gave it to you. You just need to speak out. You've been seeking God for many, many months, possibly. God gave you the Holy Ghost. The day you asked Him, you just need to use it. You just need to speak out. He'll give you the words to speak. I'm talking about something supernatural. God does this. And all He wants is for us to step out and believe Him. I feel His presence tonight. There are people that you're going to get zapped with the Holy Ghost tonight. Amen. God's going to baptize you tonight. Tonight is your night. You need to push off all that false doctrine. You need to push off all that doubt and fear and simply receive it tonight. That's all you got to do is do it. You're going to speak in tongues. God's going to move upon you. He's going to give you the words to speak, and you're going to speak out as the Spirit gives you the utterance. I want you to lift your hands up to God. I want the church to stretch their hands toward these. Let's pray tonight.